Church family, a couple things for us this morning. Just family business. First of all, I want to say good job. Thank you for being a church family. And in a couple different ways over the last few weeks, I just saw and I want to encourage you in it. One, good job. The Tishers family had a couple surgeries over the last 2 days, and I'm encouraged by how much I heard individuals praying, asking. And for a family that honestly, they've been in a shut-in status for several years now, and still being burdened for them. Some of them, you don't even met them before, and saying, I'm praying for Dan. Good job. Good job in caring for individuals in our church. And so the Horners, this is the first Sunday for Skip Polycarp Horner being in our service. And to that I say, amen. But I say good job, church family, for helping the Horners, encouraging the Horners over the last 2 weeks as they adjust to child number 5 in the house. And so we continue to pray for them in that. Good job, church family. I've heard several individuals, ladies, excited and encouraged about the book study on Monday evenings. I don't know, in the 10-plus years I've been here, we've had a better attended, robust conversation with a women's book study than we've had the last month. Good job, church family. Our engagement is not just the 70 minutes we do here on a Sunday morning. My prayer over and over again is that the word reverberates through our church, and that is one of those ways. Good job. Then one family business item, just because I know you guys are creatures of habit, and you have been thrown off this morning majorly, and I saw it in some of your faces, and you got confused. Okay, so I just want to clear the air. This week, Pastor Mark and I came in, and we added an extra row to the auditorium seating, okay? I say that because you guys have sat in the same row for years, and you came in and you counted your row, and then you sat down and you sat down. You're like, this doesn't feel right. It's not. I changed it all up on you, okay? And I'm not going to apologize in the least. This is the second time this summer that we've added seats into the auditorium, and that's a good thing, okay? Now, I'm going to scare you. We might some Sunday down the road just say, everyone get up and move to different seats for one Sunday, okay? I might get the nerve to do that eventually. But I am thankful for how God has brought individuals to be a part of our church body over the last couple months. And we want to reflect that in the seating that we needed for a Sunday. And so, yes, you're not in the exact same seats you were last Sunday. Now, what hasn't changed is our service is still going to be about God's Word. And so for our time in the Word this morning, I am so blessed to get to introduce our guest speaker today. Brother Kevin, God sent our way to be an intern as our church was coming out of COVID and some transitions. And he was a blessing to me individually. I still remember some conversations sitting in you had the biggest office back there, sitting in your office and just chit-chatting. And I am thankful that God allowed him to be back. He's back in the state with his family up in Green Bay after pastoring for a few years down in Kentucky. And I wanted to take the opportunity since he was back in the state saying, Kevin, we want you back here for a Sunday. And so it's an honor to have you here to open up God's Word.
Well, thanks, Pastor Luke. And good morning, everyone. I'm really thankful to be here. I'm so thankful to Pastor Luke and to the rest of the pastoral staff for just thinking of me and reaching out and see if I would be available and willing to come and to preach this morning. So much has changed. Let's start with the obvious. My hair's grown back. Or, if we're being honest, some of it has grown back. But just seeing different faces here, it's encouraging for someone like me who has been gone for a season and to come back and you're adding rows. And I just really give thanks to God for what he's doing here at First Baptist Church here in West Bend. And God has been at change in other ways too. As Pastor Luke shared, we were here for a season. And then Lord called us to Kentucky, where we pastored for a few years. And then the Lord unexpectedly redirected our path. And just due to family health concerns, I had to step away from my pastoral position in Kentucky. And we moved back here to Wisconsin to be closer to family. And it's been tough. It's been really hard. But God's really used it in amazing ways. And what we're going to look at this morning is really something that God has been teaching me and is still teaching me. And this passage, oh my goodness, has been very near and dear to my heart over the last several months. And I go to it regularly. Right now, I currently serve as a chaplain up in the Green Bay area. And get the opportunity just to open up Psalm 23 with so many different people who are at so many different circumstances in their life. Psalm 23 really can minister to us. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 23. And as you're turning there, I want to start off this morning with a story. This is a true story. It's one that I came upon. There's a famous story about a young shepherd boy who lived in the Scottish Highlands in centuries past. His parents died, unfortunately, prematurely, leaving the boy in the care of his grandpa, who was a shepherd. And the grandson, he was raised to be a shepherd too. But he was uneducated, so he never went to school. He never learned how to read. And his grandpa decided to teach him the first five words of our passage this morning here in Psalm 23 by taking the boy's left hand, and as he said each word, he would point to one of the fingers of the boy. The Lord is my shepherd. And on one occasion, when the boy was living out his shepherd duties out in the hills tending to the sheep, there was this unexpected terrible blizzard that swept by. And the boy and the sheep did not return home. His grandpa, rightly worried, set out to find him that night. But the brutal winds and the blinding snow made that absolutely impossible for him. He knew that he would soon lose all sense of direction, and so fearful and heartbroken, the grandfather returned home to spend a long and restless night in his chair. In our pain, where is God? Suffering, unlike everyday challenges that come and go, it isn't a simple problem that we can just solve and move on from. It's a weight that doesn't lift easily. It lingers. It unsettles. It's wrapped in uncertainty and is beyond our control. When your marriage is on the brink of divorce, when a baby doesn't survive, when an illness or an injury completely alters your way of life, when the life of someone precious to you is tragically cut short, when the doctor says the cancer's terminal, when someone whom you once trusted completely shatters your ability to ever trust again. In our pain, where is God? And as if the valley of suffering weren't already dark enough, it cuts even deeper when the people in your life, the ones that you believed would help carry you through, are the ones that quietly let you fall. When no one in your life seems to understand, it becomes dangerously easy to convince that nobody can relate to what you're going through. And you begin to feel utterly alone. When your family disappoints you, when your pastor lets you down, when your friends move on with life, you may begin to believe that no one out there can really be there to come alongside you, to walk with you. And then you begin to feel a different feeling. You start to believe that you're hopeless. Are you alone? Are you hopeless? In my pain, where are you, God? You see, suffering, it can be one of the loneliest places that a person can experience. So when no one else truly understands what you're going through, where do you turn? When your loved ones are unable to help or they even disappoint you, how do you find strength? And when it feels as though you have been forgotten, as if life for everyone else has moved on without you, where do you seek refuge? Psalm 23 holds our answer. Though we don't know the exact moment when David wrote this psalm, if you know anything about David's life, his life was marked by danger and near-death experiences. This psalm here before us, Psalm 23, it was written as a chiasm. And a chiasm is just simply a literary structure that places the main point, the main emphasis of the text, in the very center. And so for this morning, I confess that we're not going to have time to really hash out every verse that is in this psalm. My goal for this morning is to help us see the big idea of the passage. And so what the game plan is for this morning is we're going to move through the first half of the text. We're going to skip the middle. And we're going to look at the second half of the text to help us see this big idea, this main idea that is found at the center of this chiasm. And so as we move through the first and second halves of the chapter, the hope is to arrive at the heart of the text, which I believe is the key takeaway for Psalm 23. And so let's go to the Lord and just ask for his blessing as we look at his word. May God help us. Father, we come to you so grateful for what you have done in Christ and that we have the Holy Spirit with us because of that. And so, Spirit, it is my prayer that as we look to Psalm 23, and as everyone considers the circumstances of their life, oh, Spirit, would you bring a comfort that can only come from you? Would you give a hope that can only come from you? And may we grow in our faith because of who you are. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Follow along with me as I read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we read Psalm 23, it's helpful for us to be thinking about some important Bible stories, especially how often God is described as a shepherd and his people as sheep. First, if you know anything about David, he didn't just randomly choose this picture of a shepherd. As a kid, David was one. He took care of his family's sheep. He protected them from wild animals, and he knew what it meant to guide sheep and to provide for them. He's using something from his life to help us understand who God is. But second, the image of a shepherd wasn't just something that was personal for David. The image of a shepherd, it meant a lot to all of the Israelites. I mean, there are many people in the Bible that served as shepherds. You work through the timeline of the Bible narrative, and there's people like Abel, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. These guys, they were shepherds. Taking care of sheep was a huge part of the Israelites' culture and of their history. Now, just to forewarn you, we're going to do some digging this morning. Some of us might get a mental sweat. Some of us, our heads might start to hurt. But I believe, guys, that this is absolutely worth it, because Psalm 23 uses some of the choicest words and phrases pertaining to shepherding, because it was a language that was all too frequently used to describe God's faithfulness to his people in the past, and in particular, the Exodus story. You guys, you're familiar with the Exodus story, right? This is the story of how God has rescued his people out of slavery from the hands of the Egyptians. He leads them through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, and then through the wilderness to eventually lead them to the promised land. And so here in Psalm 23, in verse 1, David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, when you think about it, that's a pretty bold thing for David to say, is it not? I mean, I shall not want? Really? Because as I consider my own life, I want all the time. Don't you? We live in a world where want, it's all around us. And I don't necessarily mean the type of want in the negative sense. There are many things that we want that, quite frankly, is truly good. I mean, as a church family, I expect that you guys are constantly lifting up prayers of different people and their circumstances and what's going on, and you're asking God to intervene in those particular situations, asking God to make provision, because if you're anything like me, we all want. And this is especially true when we're in a season of trial, where we're in a season of loss, when we're in a season of deep sorrow and suffering. We want so much. We want better health. We want financial relief. We want our relationships to be restored. We want the testing of our faith to end. We want stability. We want understanding. We want to know why. We want to know God's purposes and his plans for us. And so is David saying that he doesn't want these types of things? Is that how we are supposed to understand what David is saying here? I don't think so. If we are to take it that way, I don't think that we're truly being realistic and being honest, because as human beings, it's obvious that we want so many things in our life. Therefore, I shall not want, it's not this statement of having desires, but rather this is a statement of having all of our needs fulfilled by God. In other words, David is saying, I have God as my shepherd, therefore I have everything. He is mine, so I have all that I need, therefore I lack nothing. As one person put it, verse 1 is essentially saying, the Lord is my shepherd, what more do I need? And I am confident that the discerning Israelite reader of that time would have recognized David's use of language in which he is echoing Moses' final message to the Israelites before they cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. In Deuteronomy, specifically Deuteronomy 2, verse 7, Moses is giving his final words to the Israelites before they cross that river. And Moses reminds the people of God that God has always been with them during their journey. It says here, it says, these 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. The memory of God's faithfulness in the wilderness, where he provided manna from the sky and he provided water from a rock. These things would have been deeply etched into the Israelites' minds. And the use of similar language in Psalm 23, this was likely an intentional choice by David himself. Maybe that's a coincidence. But scholars claim that there are other examples in Psalm 23 where one scholar went as far to say that this passage this morning, here, Psalm 23, it carries undertones of the Exodus. So the question is, why would David write in such a way that has his readers recall the Exodus? Now, before we answer that question, consider the other examples that are found in this text. Notice in verse 2, David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. It's this idea that God has led his people to a safe, peaceful state of rest. Now, one interesting thing that I learned about sheep is that very rarely do sheep ever lie down. Did you guys know that? Sheep are, they are normally almost always seen up on their feet because they're actually very busy, active, and wandering animals. And so the fact that sheep here in this passage are lying down in green pastures, it says something. It tells us that there is a deep level of rest and trust that comes from knowing that the shepherd is near and that they may safely lie down. For the Israelite hearers, reading Psalm 23, verse 2 would have echoed a familiar story. They would be thinking about their ancestors' deliverance from Pharaoh himself. God had led them out of Egypt, and just when death seemed certain, God did the unbelievable. And he opened up the Red Sea, giving them an exit, giving them an escape from Pharaoh and his army charging at them. And then drawing Pharaoh's army in into the waters, he closes them in and secures this victory. And how did the Israelites respond? If you're familiar with the story, the Israelites, they responded in singing. They could finally rest. In Exodus 15, it records their song, and here in one of the lines, it proclaims, "You, Yahweh, have led in your steadfast love to the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." To your holy rest. To green pastures. The idea of rest, it carries on in Psalm 23. Consider the latter half of verse 2. David says, he leads me beside still waters. Scholars point out that when Psalm 23 talks about still waters, its literal Hebrew meaning is saying that with God as your shepherd, he leads sheep behind waters of rest. And that's what God was leading the Israelites toward in the Exodus. He was leading them to a place to rest and to be at peace. Numbers 10:33, this talks about how the Israelites, when they were in the wilderness now, traveling to the promised land, they had the Ark of the Covenant, right? This was God's way of demonstrating his presence with them. And as they are traveling through the wilderness with the Ark of the Covenant, they are seeking this resting place. And Numbers 10:33 says that, so they, that being the Israelites, they set out from the Mount of the Lord a 3 days' journey. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey. Why? To seek a resting place for them. By recalling the Exodus and how the Lord was leading them to a place of rest, it's like David is saying, the same peaceful rest that God gave them, he offers it to me too. And finally, if you look at verse 3, it says that God, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That ending there, for his name's sake. And again, it has this connection back to the Exodus account. The Old Testament scriptures tell us that God saved his people and he guided his people to show the whole world who he is, to reveal his power, to keep his promises, to protect his name. In talking about the Exodus, the psalmist, in Psalm 106, verse 8, it says this, "Yet he saved them." Why? "For his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power." And then another passage. This comes from Isaiah. In Isaiah, he communicates this same exact idea. He says in Isaiah 63, verse 12, he says, "Who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses? Who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name?" It's the same idea, for his name's sake. Are you seeing the connections here to the Exodus? So the question that we have to answer is why? Okay, great. But why? Why is this so important? Why does David recall the Exodus? Because David is reminding himself, he's reminding the Israelites, and he's reminding us that the same God who was with and helped his people in the past is the same God who is with us today. When life gets hard, friends, and we feel alone or even ask, "God, where are you? Have you forgotten about me? Have you abandoned me?" Psalm 23 tells us to look back and to remember God's faithfulness. When we look back in our lives, we're reminded that his presence never left us. And so one pastor, he put it this way by asking this question. What would a map of God's faithfulness look like in your life? When you don't know what's true about your life, and your suffering lingers on and on and on, by looking to your past and mapping out all the ways that God has been with you and how he has helped you, not only helps to reorient your heart in the moment, but it also serves as just this incredible reminder that your God is a God worthy of your trust in the unknown. Your God is a God worthy of your trust in the uncertainty. So friends, Map out God's faithfulness in your lives. And God invites us to look back and to map out his faithfulness through two different lenses specifically. First, like David in Psalm 23, who recalls God's care for his people in the Exodus, we too learn to trust him in life's hardest moments by tracing his faithfulness in the lives of other believers. But this implies something, does it not? To see God's faithfulness in the lives of other believers, we must be present in other people's lives. Scripture shows that God moves through community. From the Exodus account to the early church in the New Testament, the scripture life is never meant to be lived alone. As we walk with others and let them walk with us, we more clearly see God's loving presence, especially in seasons of suffering. Before we moved here to West Bend a couple of years ago when I was doing the internship, we were living in Kansas City where I was going to seminary. In the church that we were a part of down there, there was a 10-year-old girl. Her name was Hannah Veens. And Hannah was diagnosed with brain cancer. And on two separate occasions, the doctor told her that she had days, if not months, to live. And for Hannah, it was her peace. And it was her confidence in the uncertainty of her circumstances. Her faith would not allow her to drown in her circumstances. This was a girl that even if she didn't feel the best, it was so important for her to be with her church family. And this girl, on a regular basis, would come up to Marie and I, and she would engage in us in conversations, and she, as a girl, as a young girl, was so mature and considerate of even asking Marie and I, how are you doing? Hannah passed away at the age of 15. And friends, seeing the faithfulness of God's work in her life as just a 15-year-old girl, man, did that strengthen my faith. To see a girl diagnosed with terminal cancer to the point where she was at peace and confident that her Lord was with her. Man, did that fire me up. And so there is such great value in living in community because we see the fingerprints of God's faithfulness in the lives of his church family. But also for Marie and I, as of lately, we started reading books of other Christians of centuries past. And I tell you, hearing their stories, people like Elizabeth Elliot, Johnny Erickson Tada, Corrie ten Boom, Susanna Spurgeon, Louis Zamperini, these people, their lives are rich with evidence of God's mighty work through their suffering. And so I encourage you, and if you can, pick up books of some of these stories because they will fuel you in the moment when you feel like your tank is empty. Reflecting on how God has cared for others, especially those who've endured hardship, it reminds us that the Lord, our shepherd, faithfully tends to the needs of his flock. He is with his people. Seeing his hand in their lives, it gives us a renewed strength to hold fast to our faith and to not lose hope. And so when we look to the past through the lens of considering God's faithfulness in the lives of other believers, we see his faithfulness. That's the first lens. There's a second lens of when we look back to see God's faithfulness, and that is through the lens of our own life and mapping out the ways in which God has been faithful in your own life. David says here in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. A good shepherd is not just one who kind of does a crowd management and just oversees the flock as a whole, ensuring that its collective needs are being met, but a good shepherd is one who cares deeply for each and every individual lamb. Jesus says in Matthew 18, he says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search for the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray." You know, for Maureen, I forgot to bring it, but we started a few years ago where we just have this journal at home. And periodically, maybe once or twice a year, we reflect on the year and we reflect on how God has demonstrated his faithfulness in our lives. And we just put in a few entries. And it's amazing how quickly that book fills up when you're disciplined to do this over years. And that book has served as an encouragement to me when life was at our hardest, and seeing all the different ways that God has demonstrated that he is with me, that he has never left me, that he is faithful. Yet in the midst of suffering, it is not enough just for us to simply look back. If we only focus on the past, church family, the cynicism that is within all of our hearts, it may tempt us to believe that the glory days are far behind us. By looking only to the past, we may even convince ourselves that, well, yes, okay, God was with me then, but where is he now? We must broaden our perspective even more by looking ahead. And it's only when we look ahead that we see this amazing hope that he will never leave us. Consider what David writes. In the beginning of the psalm, he uses language to recall the faithfulness in the past. But now if you take your eyes and if you look at the end of the psalm, there's most definitely a shift in the passage, is there not? There is this shift from our daily needs being met when life is hard, to now a shift to celebration. From pain to suffering, or I'm sorry, to victory. Which leads me to think that Psalm 23, it takes us on this journey where the sheep follow their shepherd, and by the time we get to verse 5, we see that the shepherd has led his sheep to their ultimate destination, that being glory. David says here, he says in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In the beginning of the psalm, the shepherd provides his sheep with the necessities of life for their journey. They have just what they need. But if we're looking ahead, there will come a day when our Lord does return, where he does defeat his enemies once and for all, and for the rest of eternity, we will feast forevermore with our shepherd, where God is going to overwhelm us with his love by providing us with more than enough. He will provide in great abundance. And so therefore, our hope matters. Where there is no hope, there is no comfort in the moment. David here, he is longing for heaven. If you are a Christian, what is the hope of heaven in your life? In his book, Remember Heaven, Matthew McCullough says this. He says, sadly, I'm convinced that we, speaking Christians in general, we tend to view heaven the way that we view our car insurance. We know we need to have it, but God forbid we ever have to use it. The best thing about having car insurance is the peace of mind that it provides. You don't have to think about it until the moment you need it. Meanwhile, your mind stays fixed on the car itself. What style you like best, what features you need, how you want to use it, where you want to drive it. As the Bible describes heaven, it's not at all like an insurance policy filed and then to be forgotten about. Heaven is an inheritance that you are sure to receive, and beyond that, it is an inheritance that you can draw on right now. So friends, what is the hope of heaven to your life? Is heaven like an insurance policy to you? You know, if we're being honest, myself included, we really don't know what heaven will be like, do we not? I mean, none of us have ever been there. So how can we long for heaven? Yes, the Bible, it gives us some details of what heaven will be like, but none of us have ever experienced it. So how do we look forward to a place that we've never been to and haven't experienced yet? How do we think about heaven in such a way that helps us in the right here, in the right now, especially in our grief and in our sorrow? I think Psalm 23 has our answer. Notice, throughout the entire psalm, from verse 1 to verse 6, who is David's focus? His focus, it's the Lord. And what does he say in that final verse of Psalm 23? David says in verse 6, and I shall dwell in the house of who? Of the Lord. You see, under the Old Testament law, the Mosaic covenant specifically, God dwelt among his people. He dwelt first in this tabernacle and then in the temple that was initiated by King David. But access to even God then and there, it was limited. Only designated Israelites, the Levitical priests specifically, only they could enter in. And even they themselves, they faced strict boundaries as far as their encounter with the Lord. A curtain separated the Holy of Holies, the most sacred space, and no one could pass through without risking death. Here in verse 6 of Psalm 23, David is using temple language. And it's as if David is anticipating a day where all of God's people, not just the Levitical priests, will dwell with the Lord forever. You guys see where David's going with this? The hope comforts him in the valley of the shadow of death. He envisions a day when faith will become sight, where he enters the true Holy of Holies and beholds a God and sees his face, but not with fear. He sees the face of God and he has joy. For David, the comfort isn't just the place. It's the presence of the shepherd, fully and eternally. And this is exactly what the New Testament calls us to meditate upon. Paul, in Colossians 3, he says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Matthew McCullough, he says, the only way to long for a place that you've never been to is to long for the person who, for the person whose presence makes that place what it is to you. What makes heaven heaven is not what freedoms and blessings that we will get to enjoy, though don't get me wrong, those things will be absolutely incredible. But what makes heaven heaven is that the fullness of our Savior is there, and we will get to live beside him. Nothing here on this earth will fully satisfy you so long as Christ is in heaven. And because we aren't fully with him here, church family, we set our minds up there where he is. There will come a day where we will stand before his face. And this won't be a trip to heaven like a trip to camping in the summertime where we're there for a week and then we have to come back home. But rather, David says, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Do you long for your shepherd? Do you long for Jesus? The reality is that in times of suffering, it reveals something that is missing in our lives. And what we see from David here in Psalm 23 is that as he suffers, he chooses to fill that void in his life with the hope of heaven. The destination where, yes, it's free of darkness, it's free of valleys, it's free of enemies and free of suffering, but ultimately, it's where we will dwell face to face with our loving shepherd. And so, church family, long for heaven by longing for Christ. But long for him in the way that he wants you to long for him. May your longing for Jesus lead to action in your life. May your longing for Jesus lead to following him, listening to his voice, and living your life delighting in him as your good shepherd. With Jesus as our shepherd, we can look back in our lives and see that his presence, it has never left us. We can look ahead to the promise that we will one day see his face and dwell with him in the house of the Lord forever. And when we do this, where we look back and we look ahead, we find grace and mercy in the here and now. We find grace and mercy in the middle of our suffering. Our perspective is completely reshaped. We are no longer drowning in our hurt, in our pain and disappointment. Though it's still there, we do not drown. His grace and mercy is keeping our heads above the water. Why? Because as David puts it in this psalm, by looking back and looking ahead in our lives, we can look in the here and now and we can say with confidence that he is with me. David says in the very middle of this psalm, the main point, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In the suspense, in the unknown, when you lose your job, when your loved one is sick, you need not fear, for he is with you. He is not this God that is afar off. He is not this God that has forgotten about you because he's dealing with more important things going on in the world. No, he is with you. He loves you. And his love for you is so great that he's not just simply with you, where he's just kind of following alongside you to wherever life takes you. But as we see in verse 3, he is leading us. He is leading us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There are no detours. There are no misturns. There are no turnarounds. Especially when your life leads to dark valleys. David Gibson, in his book, The Lord of Psalm 23, he says that God leads us to pain as purposefully as he leads us to pleasure. But God does not lead us to pain to be mean or to hurt us. We enter the valley only because it is according to God's good plan and perfect purpose. It is for our benefit. We enter only because our shepherd is leading us to something better beyond. As his sheep, we are never for a moment alone. For even in that valley, he leads us and we follow him. But we must also understand that because God is in control, these valleys that we are led to by our good shepherd, that they are none other than God's valleys. Think about this question that was posed by David Gibson. He says, if God is not in charge of the valley, how do you know that you're going to get through it? Why would we place our trust in him if the valley was never his to begin with? When you experience heartache, when you experience the unimaginable, know that your shepherd isn't trying to hurt you. Rather, the shepherd is seeking to restore your soul for his glory. The righteous paths that he takes us on is for our good. So, friends, don't lose hope in your suffering. Christian brother and sister, your suffering is not for nothing. The next morning, when the snow had stopped and the sun began to shine, the old man wasted no time. When at last he was able to search the hills, he tragically found his grandson frozen to death in the snow. But as he stooped to lift his child, he noticed that the boy's hands were clasped in a peculiar way. His right hand firmly gripped the fourth finger on his left hand. The Lord is my shepherd. This boy, he understood a profound truth. Because with the Lord as his shepherd, he didn't need to be afraid. He knew that his shepherd was with him even as he entered the valley of the shadow of death. If the Lord is your shepherd, he is with you. You are not alone. And if you are not alone, you are not hopeless. If the Lord is your shepherd, you can look back and trace the unmistakable evidence of his presence in your life. You can look ahead and see that dwelling with him is your ultimate destiny. And by looking back and by looking ahead, you can be rest assured that he is with you right now. Jesus himself says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Do you know Jesus as your shepherd? You see, friends, Psalm 23 is only true. It's only true for your life if you know Jesus as your shepherd. And the beauty of the gospel is that because Jesus has paid it all for you, there is nothing left on your bill to pay. There is a free invitation to come to the Son of God and to call him your Savior, to call him your Lord, to call him your King, to call him your Shepherd. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christian, behold God in your suffering. Look back in your life, and you'll see that his presence never left you. Look ahead in your life, and know that his promises will be with you forever, or that he promises to be with you forever. Long for heaven by longing for Christ. And look here. Look here and now, and be certain that he is with you. There is grace for you. There is mercy for you. You are not alone. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, for being a God that is faithful through it all, that by your grace we can look back and see your faithfulness in our lives. God, I thank you that no circumstance in our life has the ultimate say, that is our final destiny, but that you are using it. You are leading us in paths of righteousness to something far greater than we could ever imagine, and that's to come to you and to behold your glory. God, that gives us great assurance. And so, God, I pray that whatever valleys you lead us through, even if it is the ultimate valley that this world can bring us to, that being the valley of the shadow of death, God, I pray that like David, that we can proclaim that we fear no evil, for you are with us. God, you have taken care of our greatest need when you sent Christ to die on the cross. Help us to trust that you are on a mission for our good and for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.